Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has recently received a letter from the Corinthian Christian Church. And he has received a report on how the church is doing, what issues they are facing. And so the church comes with some questions. One of those questions is, should we partake of meat sacrificed to idols? We don't have these questions, but we can see how Paul is addressing something along these lines of what they ought to do with this whole religious element that is all around them in Corinth, yet they are different. They are a different church. So how do we interact? What are our rights? Can we go to these temple feasts and partake of these sacrifices, of this sacrificed meat? Their entire world was intertwined with religious elements, even as our world is today. Think about birthday parties. You and I would bring in religious elements to our birthday parties, wouldn't we? We would take time to pray and thank God for the growth of this or that child. All of our lives are lived religiously. So how is it that we interact with those who are not in the same religion that we are, who sacrifice to false gods? Even their meat markets were done in religious ways. Those who would sell meat in the religious areas would do it by sacrificing first and some of the best parts to the gods so that they could continue to receive. And so these people are concerned with, what rights do I have? How far can I get to partaking of this meat sacrificed to idols? How close can I get? What ought to be the considerations that I have in mind as I go through my life and eat and drink? And so Paul says, you shouldn't be so concerned with your rights, but you need to be concerned with your other brother. You need to be concerned with how far you can flee from these demonic tables, to flee from these idolatrous ways in worship. You need to be careful of temptation and stay as far away from it as you can. And so that is our theme this morning. Paul tells them, flee from demonic tables and be satisfied in the Lord's provision. Once again, flee from demonic tables and be satisfied in the Lord's table and his provision. And so Paul sees very importantly and centrally to an avoidance of idolatry that element of the Lord's table, that the Lord provides for his people all that they need. And they ought to find satisfaction in that. And so first of all, we will look at how Paul ties or talks of that table as partaking in Christ's provision. That is our first point. Secondly, he lays before us this history of Israel, who was in a similar position, and they fell into temptation, so you too need to watch out. And thirdly, we look at how he commands that you should flee from all other tables, saying that we need, that the table of God has nothing to do with the table of demons. And so Paul starts this entire argument way back in chapter 8. And he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. And he walks through all these reasonings of why we need to be careful of the weaker member's conscience. We need to be careful of how they view it, to understand what they see, and to make sure that we don't cause them to fall into temptation. He wants them to be careful of their so-called rights and be willing to give them up so that the weaker member would be strong. And he comes to this chapter in chapter 10, and he gives that command in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from all idolatry. And he comes to this point of talking now about the Lord's Supper, as he says in verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And he asks these questions in such a way that they demand us to respond, absolutely. Yes, that is true, of course. When we eat of this bread, when we partake of this drink, we are being blessed by God. We are being provided by God. This is partaking and sharing in what Christ has done for us. In a sense, he is saying, are you too dumb to understand what is happening here? Don't you get this? When you partake of the Lord's table, you are being blessed by what Christ has done. You are sharing in what he has done for you. When you eat of the bread, you are eating his very flesh, which was sacrificed for your sake, for your sins. When you drink of the wine, you are drinking of God's blood shed for you. He nourishes you and refreshes you in this. Jesus himself says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We are being nourished and refreshed by the work of God on the cross. Of course, we don't mean this literally, as the Catholics take it. But we do understand that this is a spiritual food and drink that ought to drive us away from our sin, to not trust in anything else for our provision, to love him above all because of what he has done for us. And so Paul says, don't be involved in idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Because God provides for you all that you need. You see that as we come to the table or are about to. None of us come with our own bread and our own wine, do we? It is handed out to us for a very good reason. Because it is God's provision. It is God's work. To partake in idolatrous feasts meant that you were trying to incline that God to do things for you. But when we partake of the bread and the wine, it is that God has already provided everything we need. And we trust in him. We need no other God. We love nothing else. We love him above all, and therefore love our neighbor as ourselves. And these benefits satisfy our every need. Think about this illustration, kids. None of you would take your mom's home-cooked Christmas dinner, would you? You'd scarf it all down and eat it and enjoy it, and you'd really love it. But then, about an hour later, you get up and you say to Mama, "I'm really still quite hungry, so I'm going to go down to the local grocery store's rubbish bin, and I'm going to grab some more food. I'm going to go to the rubbish bin. It's just as good as your own home-cooked meal." But that's what we do when we eat the Lord's Supper today. And we go out on Monday and we see our neighbor's car and we covet it. We are longing after rubbish. Rubbish that will not bring satisfaction. When you eat of this feast today, and you go out on, or you go on your computer on Tuesday, and you gratify your desires by looking at inappropriate pictures, and you are going from a true, satisfying, ultimate feast to partaking of rotten vegetables and fruit from your organic bin. This is what you proclaim, that the things of this earth are far more spiritually satisfying than what God has provided you at this table. These attitudes and actions proclaim something so terrible. They proclaim what God has offered is on par with what the rubbish of the world offers. When we understand what we participate in and are fed by, then we flee all other substitutes as refuse. Therefore, being satisfied in Christ and His salvation and His work and His death helps us to flee from all idolatry. But also what we see here is that we are participating in fellowship with Christ. It goes on to say in verse 17, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread." And Paul punctuates one final application of this supper, and he says, "You are united to the one body because you eat of the one loaf." You are united to Him. You are celebrating what He has done for you. How could you unite idolatrous worship to Christ? There is that element of unity between believers here as well. But we ought to see also that participation and fellowship with Christ ought to fulfill and satisfy us. That we flee from anything else and we would not bring those things to the table. We repent of them, and we come to be satisfied in what God has done for us, fleeing from all sin. But then Paul moves on to show how Israel had similar fellowship. Israel also fellowshipped with Christ Himself, as he points out. And he gives them as an example, which is our second point, saying in verse 18, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar?" And what he is pointing out here is that the Israelites too fellowshipped with God. They ate with God. There was a fellowship offering which they had, and they would sacrifice apart with God, but they would also eat part of that, showing that they were at peace with God, that God had reconciled them unto himself, and that they could enjoy fellowship with him as a restored relationship, as having a restored relationship around the supper table. They too had that same fellowship that we have. Through types and shadows, absolutely. But they had the same fellowship. He even goes on in the beginning of that chapter, in chapter 10 there, saying that they were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food. They ate the same spiritual drink. They were even drinking from Christ as we do. Yet what did Israel do? What happened to Israel, children? Do you remember? They walked away and they followed idols. They built a golden calf immediately after being saved from slavery. They fell into temptation. So you too be warned, people of God. Be careful. Watch out. When you are tempted, look again and again to Christ who provides for you at the table. Lean on his grace. Look to him for everything you need. Find satisfaction in him. Because they too were tempted. But you look and stay away. Notice that no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So people of God, watch out. Be careful. Because even as Paul shows these lines are closely connected, he also shows that the Corinthian church is in a similar position. They need to be careful about what they participate in. They need to make sure they know what they are proclaiming. And they need to flee from all tables of the demons. As we look at our third point, Paul recognizes that argument that people could give, or maybe was even given in this letter. He says in verse 19, "What do I imply then? That the food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants of demons." Surely those idols are nothing, the people were saying. What does it really matter if I'm just going there? I'm maybe following the motions. My heart really isn't in it. Does it really matter? Can't I partake of these feasts? Can I be involved in these ritual practices? Paul says, absolutely not. No way. Think about what you proclaim to your weaker brother. Think about how you are also partaking with demons. You are taking away from the glory of God. That is what demons do. And so the idol may not be anything. It may be wood. It may be stone. But what you are participating in takes away from the glory of God, whom you love and who has provided everything for you. It detracts and draws away from what you celebrate at the Lord's table. Now, you and I probably won't be tempted to find a Hindu temple and take part in the feast of an idol. But we still may go out Monday morning and slide into our cubicle as we look over at the office and of our boss and his nice office and his nice lifestyle, and we say, "Wow, what a life, huh?" to our coworker. He even though our heart may not be in it, and we're joking around, what does that say to our coworker? What God provided for me on Sunday isn't satisfying enough. I need more. That position of office and the satisfaction that comes with it becomes an idol. Or we might get to the job site and we begin talking with the same trashy mouth everybody else does. Because if we don't, we get ostracized. We'll be on the outskirts. We won't be like everybody else. Then we proclaim that our reputation is more satisfying. Our reputation in the world is more satisfying than what God has provided. And our world is constantly advertising and bombarding us with what we need to be satisfied, comfortable, and joyful. But the demonic world is still behind these things. They may have changed its tactics for our culture, but the goal is still the same: to sell a false substitute for what we ultimately were made for, that is far less satisfying. So, beloved of God, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In it, we are going to have God, Christ's work applied to us. And when we look at that food and we partake of it, it is Christ's nourishment, just as the bread is being applied to our body, just as the wine is being digested and given as nourishment to our body, the same spiritual sense happens to our souls. We need to eat it with a mouth of faith, recognizing that God's satisfaction, we need to recognize that we are satisfied in God's provision. For we are brought into communion once again with the Father through His covenant sacrifice. It nourishes us and satisfies our souls as we are united to Christ in His Spirit. And therefore, as we go out in this coming week, let us go out remembering that what we have partaken of here today brings complete satisfaction. Then by Christ in His Spirit, we will be able to flee all idolatry that fights to take the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, we ask that You would fulfill our every need, that we would lean on You in faith and in trust as we come to this table and are provided with Your food and drink. Apply to us that great salvation and grace of Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven of all our sins. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.